want to spend the remainder of the time considering three important, excuse me, got distracted. Something came up in the middle of the screen here. Let me remove that. Okay. We want to spend the remainder of the time considering three things. The context surrounding this important question, followed by the apostles' advice or instructions about living a holy and devoted life toward God, which will make sure our calling and election. But before these two parts, we want to consider a short, sad tale of the frog in the water. Here's how the tale goes. If you drop a frog in a pot of boiling water, it will, of course, frantically try to climb out. But if you place it gently in a pot of tepid water and turn the heat on low, it will float there quite placidly. As the water gradually heats up, the frog will sink into a tranquil stupor, exactly like one of us in a hot bath. And before long, with a smile on its face, it will unresistingly allow itself to be boiled to death. The end. Now that's our short, sad story. So what can be learned from this short, sad story? Now, first of all, this frog tale may or may not be biologically true, but regardless of the behavior of real frogs, the story is useful, we think, as a metaphor. So what can we learn from this short, sad tale? The most obvious lesson is we don't want to be this frog. What else might we learn? Well, we might consider the boiling frog as a tale of dangers, of inaction over time, or a test of time that comes upon each one of us. Or it might be looked at as a tale of danger, a gradual change, how they can get the better of us. Or may take us unawares. It might be looked at as a tale of becoming too comfortable in our own environment until it's too late. Finally, it might be a reminder of another sad tale. This one is a story of not being hot enough. That familiar tale goes like this. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold, nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Revelation 3:14-16. We understand that this prophetic statement had its fulfillment in 1878 when Babylon was formally rejected. But this undesirable condition of being lukewarm, that is indifferent or not hot enough in our love towards God, is a very real danger and possibility for each one of us. As Jesus tells us in Matthew, the 24th chapter and verse 12, saying, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Speaking of our day, Jesus tells us that some of God's children immersed in this evil, self-indulgent environment will get distracted and will get cold. That is, their love will cool down, making them listless like the frog in the water, unaware of the danger. So, calling to mind this frog tale as a cautionary antidote can be a helpful reminder of the danger that surrounds us in this hour of temptation, which has come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth, Revelation 3:10. This is our day, brethren. The world, Christian and otherwise, frog-like, are unaware of the danger and will be overwhelmed by the gradual increasing iniquity and trouble. Only the very elect will escape, will be saved in this hour of temptation. How will they escape? By the power of the truth, which will set them apart unto God and separate them from the world and the impending doom. This is indicated by our Lord's prayer for us in John, the 17th chapter, verses 15 to 17. Listen to our Lord's words in this prayer. I pray not for that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're told that the very elect will be set apart and preserved by the power of the truth. Being forearmed with the truth, though in the world, they will not be of the world. Therefore, they will not be overtaken. They will not be lulled to sleep or be caught unaware by the dangers and errors that will try the world in this hour of temptation. The Apostle Paul tells us the same story using different words, assuring us that we, if we are wise and keep our lamps trimmed and burning, we will be kept safe by the knowledge of present truth. Let's read these instructive and encouraging words found in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the first 6 verses. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Brethren, as we see these birth pangs, these sudden waves of trouble increasing in frequency and intensity all around us in the form of a virus, a violent war, and other troubles which are bringing social and civil unrest, let us not sleep, but watch and be sober, keeping active spiritually in service and personal studies, class studies, and fellowship on holy things with the brethren, like we've been doing for the past 3 days. This is how we'll be kept from becoming drowsy like the frog. This is how we'll be kept from becoming lukewarm. This is how we'll overcome the lethargy that pervades the world by activity, being active in our service to the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. Along this line, the wise man reminds us that we should be actively engaged in doing all the good that we can, according to our talent or talents and opportunities, because time is short and we aren't getting any younger. His words are found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. He says there, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. The psalmist tells us that this activity, ministry or service unto the Lord, will save us, will keep us from stumbling. Where do we read that in the Psalms? Well, in the 91st Psalm, after describing the evil day in which we live as a day of special danger for the feet members of the church class for stumbling, that's in verse 7, the psalmist tells us in verses 11 and 12, of a special protection, a promise that will keep the feet class from stumbling upon the stones of false doctrines upon deceptions, errors, and temptations of our day, especially the errors regarding the great fundamental doctrine of redemption through the blood of Christ and our Lord's presence. These encouraging words found in verse 11 and 12 are, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot upon a stone." Brethren, no doubt the heavenly messengers are connected with this work, yet we understand this work of bearing up the feet is to be done in the main by us, his human agents, the church in the flesh. All the members of the body of Christ, individually and collectively, are to bear one another up. We are to help one another to a clear understanding of the truth and are to encourage one another to be faithful to it. That's why we're gathered here today, and that's why we're to meet often together in class and at convention to build one another up in this most holy faith, to support one another spiritually and temporally according to individual needs. That's our privilege and that's our duty, brethren. As the Lord's angels, his saints in his service, as brought out in Psalm 91. To care for one another in this way, this is how we are upheld with the right hand of his, that is Jehovah's righteousness, by the power of his truth. And he ministers or serves his truth to us by his angels, the seventh angel or messenger, and all his faithful servants, that's you and I, the church in the flesh. In this connection, we want to read a paragraph from volume 2 under the subheading Connecting the Prophetic Chain, found on page 170. After briefly reviewing the prophetic proofs of our Lord's presence, namely that before the smiting of the Gentile image and the end of Gentile times in 1914, the prophecies reveal unto us, that is the truth seekers, that the Lord is already present and is in the process of setting up his kingdom. The proof text is found in Daniel, the second chapter, specifically verse 44, in the days of these kings, these monarchical kings, will the Lord set up his kingdom. Begin to set up his kingdom. That 1874 is the exact date of our Lord's return and the beginning of the times of restitution, proven by the antitypical jubilee. That study is found in the sixth study of the second volume. That our understanding of the manner and object of our Lord's return is key, namely that he returns invisibly to set up his kingdom for the blessing of all the families of the earth. After stating that only his servants found watching, Luke 12:37, will have these scriptures open to them, Brother Russell then writes, and here's the quote we wanted to get to, on page 171 in the second volume, 171, "But while the reader is thus informed of what will be proved in succeeding chapters, he must not expect to have passages of scripture pointed out in which these matters and these dates are plainly written. On the contrary, he must bear in mind that all these things have been hidden by the Lord in such a manner that they could not be understood or appreciated until the due time had come. And then only by his earnest, faithful children who esteem truth as more precious than rubies and who are willing to seek it as men search for silver." Truth, like silver, truth like silver must be not only mined, but also refined, separated from dross before its value can be appreciated. The things here stated in few words, will be proved point by point. And while many may prefer to take a statement without the trouble of verifying it from the scriptures, this will not be the case with the real truth seeker. He must, so far as possible, make every point, argument, and proof his own, direct from God's word, by tracing all the connections and thus convincing himself of the truthfulness of the account presented. Now, let's listen closely to the last sentence of this study, which reads, though the Lord provides it and the servants bring forth the meat in due season for the household, yet each to be strengthened thereby must eat for himself. Brethren, then that's the end of the quote. Taking an active part in the Lord's service, rendering service to our King and his brethren, will keep us from becoming drowsy like the frog, as we continue to esteem truth as more precious than rubies, eating it, that is, studying it for ourselves and making it our own by proving every point, and then impressing it upon our hearts and minds as we share it with others, because expressing the truth will increase the impression of the truth upon our minds and upon our hearts. This stimulating will keep us awake. The stimulation will keep us awake and will keep our love warm and fervent. We've now come to part two of our study, the context of the important question, what kind of people should we be? And you know this, brethren, but I'm going to follow the apostle's lead in 2 Peter 1:12, and I'm going to remind you anyways. So let's turn to 2 Peter, the third chapter, to consider the context surrounding this question. And we're going to read verses 3 and 4, where we're given an important warning by the apostle Peter. He says in verse 3 and 4, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Speaking of the church, Peter tells us not to be ignorant. The day of the Lord will come. And when it does, some of the unfaithful servants will scoff during the presence of the Lord. And even some who once believed will lose their faith in the personal, invisible presence of our Lord in the earth's atmosphere since 1874. But the majority of these scoffers are professed Christians who claim to be interested in the Lord and his plans. And they say, oh, we believe that Jesus will return sometime, but invisibly? Come on. They scoff at this idea. They can't see it, having a different idea in their heads. Namely, that they will actually see Jesus coming in the clouds. They'll hear him too. That is, his return will be announced by a trumpet blast. So when they hear of his invisible presence, they're certain it's wrong, and they dismiss it as being foolish, even ridiculous, without taking a moment to investigate this subject. Investigate from the scriptures, because they are intoxicated with the spirit of this world. They're too busy with their own plans, theories, and desires to give it a second thought. And we remember that this was the exact attitude of those living in the days of Noah, as Peter brings out in the next two verses. Let's read 2 Peter 3:5-6. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. The story of the destruction of the world that was is told in detail in Genesis, the 6th and 7th chapter, where we learn that while Noah obediently prepared the ark, and the people scoffed and even laughed, we no doubt think, when Noah warned them of the coming flood and destruction as a preacher of righteousness for about 120 years. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. As Peter said, they were willingly ignorant, going on with their lives as usual, as our Lord reveals in Luke the 17th chapter, verses 26 and 27, when he said, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah went into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Jesus reminds us here that history will repeat itself, that man will be willingly ignorant in our day, in this day of his presence at the end of this age. Peter describes the familiar results using the symbol of fire. Here's how he describes the sudden destruction at the end of this present evil world in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Peter describes the trouble that will overtake the second world, this present evil world, under the symbol of fire, which will utterly overthrow the heavens, that is, the ecclesiastical powers of Christendom, of which Satan is the chief or prince, and will melt the elements, the political, ecclesiastical, social, and financial elements that make up the social fabric of society, the present evil world. This, according to the end time picture, will produce social chaos, worldwide anarchy that Brother John Baker spoke of. The greatest time of trouble the world has ever seen, which will usher in the new heavens, the ruling powers of the Christ, head and body, and the new earth society, organized on a basis of love, equality, and righteousness. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. In verse 8, the apostle reminds us that this day of the Lord's presence is a 1,000-year day, the millennium of Christ's reign, and the time of times of restitution of all things, spoken of by all the holy prophets, Acts 3, 19 to 21. After telling us in verse 10 that the day of the Lord will arrive as a thief, quietly, unobserved, With this context in mind, we then come to our important question in verse 11. What manner of persons ought ye to be, since you know that everything will be destroyed in this way? Peter's answer once again, stay separate from the world and live a life that is holy and devoted to God. Don't allow it to be swallowed up by politics, careers, money-making, or any other thing of little importance compared to this all-important thing. Instead, set your affections on these higher eternal things that are right at the door. Like Noah, we have been given insider information. We know what the future holds because God has revealed it to us in his plan. So what will we do with it? To this end, we might even view COVID-19 or the war now in Ukraine and the sudden drastic changes it has brought to the world as a wake-up call, a personal reminder from the Lord of how quickly his almighty power can bring about change. A reminder that this destructive fire will be sudden, like the flood that came the moment Noah and his family went into the ark. Then the Lord shut them in, and that selfsame day the flood came. Genesis 7 and verse 16. Yes, as sudden as the fire will come upon this world to dissolve it or destroy it, we, like Noah, will have ample time to be saved out of it. But we must, like Noah, be busy building our own ark that is our building, that is our faith and our character structure that we talked about yesterday, which will keep us safe in this day of the Lord, this day of fire and judgment. The apostle speaks of this character structure that we are to build in the opening chapter of this epistle, where he tells us the importance and urgency of developing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, because things will not always continue as they have been. Evil will not always triumph, as Peter has just told us in this familiar story of the three worlds here in 2 Peter, the third chapter, wherein the first world was destroyed with a flood. And this present evil world will soon be destroyed by the fire of anarchy to make way for the world to come, the kingdom of righteousness that will never be destroyed. How awesome is that? And knowing these things, these great changes that are coming, that this world is coming to an end, Peter tells us, don't be complacent. Don't be like the frog in the water. Don't be swallowed up by the cares of this life. Time is short. Make yourself ready for the kingdom by setting your affections on higher things, as the master told us to do, saying, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads from all these things that can swallow you up, because your deliverance is near. The kingdom is at the door. Luke 21, verses 28 and 31. So we must get our house in order. We must make sure that we're spending our time developing as we should be, because this is God's will for us. As the apostle tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This transformation unto holiness towards God as our main duty in life. With this in mind, we now want to consider part 3 of our lesson, the apostles' advice or instructions about living a life holy and devoted to God, which will make sure our calling and election. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 now, where the apostle describes this transformation from old creatures to new creatures. Well, our time is really running short. Somebody is moving the clock faster than we thought it could go. Let's see. Well, we'll continue. I think we have about 6 minutes. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read of the development of the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit that make up our Christian character, which Brother David thankfully has already explained in great detail in the first lesson of this convention on agape love. So when we finish short here, you have already had this wonderful lesson. Now, in reprint 4808, which we recommend to all of you as a wonderful reprint, it's titled Spiritual Growth. And the theme text of this article is, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Another text that's been quoted and discussed already, probably a half a dozen times in the last 3 days. So again, what things must we do? If we focus our energy upon spiritual growth, that is growing and developing the eight fruits or characteristics, character traits that we will read once more in verses 5-7, you will never fall. That is, you are sure to stand approved of God. Brother Russell states in reprint 4808 that there's a philosophy in the growth and development of Christian character, just as truly as in the growth and development of vegetation. And the more thoroughly we acquaint ourselves with the natural process and conditions of development and growth in either case, the better we shall understand how to cultivate and to secure the desirable ends, mature and luxuriant fruitfulness. Now, this statement really struck a chord with me. I'll tell you why. 40 years ago, we bought our first home. There were great gardens in our backyard to the behind us and to the right of us, to the south and to the west of us. And so we were inspired to grow our own fresh vegetation in our own backyard. And so we tried off and on for the past 40 years, and some years were better than others, but all in all, there was not a lot of fruitage produced in our backyard. That is until the last 4 years when we reaped a large harvest. What happened? Well, we didn't just put seed and plants in the ground and hope for the best like we did in the past. We asked Mark, who's our brother-in-law, who has a wonderful green thumb and always has great fruitage from his backyard. We asked him how he did it, and we did a little research on our own. And then we put this into practice. What we had learned from Mark, he taught us about the soil, that rich soil means rich fruitage, reminding us of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 1-8, where only the good ground heart brought forth fruit. And the more we keep our hearts in a condition of loyalty to God, the greater will be the fruitage. Some will be 100, some 60, and some 30-fold, we're told. And we also applied some watering and pruning techniques during the growing season that we learned. And under the blessing of the air, rain, and sunshine that God provided, along with some sweat equity, the harvest was fruitful. Brethren, just as there's a philosophy or law for the growth of vegetation, there's also a philosophy or law for the growth and development of moral character, which means that our character will grow and develop under proper conditions and with diligent cultivation, that is, sweat equity. And the apostle says that this is our Christian workout in Philippians 2, 12-13. His words are, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do his good pleasure. Brethren, ours is the great salvation that the apostle speaks of in Hebrews 2:3. So the exhortation to us is to work, to labor, to strive to gain so great a salvation as this. So from the time of our consecration, when we presented our bodies as living sacrifices unto God, he adopted us as spiritual sons on plain M, begotten of his spirit. And now these old bodies of ours were recognized as our new being that were no longer under the control of our human will, but under the control of the Spirit of God. From that moment, we had a new focus in life to grow, to cultivate this new nature by daily work. The work of weeding out the old habits of thoughts and deeds and replacing them with the new habits, the new virtues, and training these old bodies of ours to work, to use our talents in the divine service. With this as our Christian workout, the harder we work, the more alive and active we become as new creatures. The apostle tells us in Romans 8:11-12 that we will become alive in this way. We'll just read this and then come to a close. We see we're over time and we're sorry for that. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Simply put, dear brethren, as God's spirit grows in us, we will become more alive and active as new creatures, which will stimulate our growth, our own growth in the Christian graces. And those graces, you know very well, we find them in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. And just closing, and we will say, we'll close with these, with this precious promise that comes to us, that tells us that nothing can take us away and can stumble us from God. We will not be separated as long as we're faithful and do our part in building ourselves up in this most holy faith. And we're going to read to close Romans 8:35-37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So then, dear brethren, if we give diligence to make our calling and election sure by cultivating this described Christ-like disposition, we will never fall. Then our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will give you a glorious welcome into his kingdom that will last forever. May the Lord add his blessing.